our speaker of the hour, Charles Blair.
I was in Alabama with a niece, and I had two of my children with me, and it was one of those deals where we were spending the night together, and I was depositing somewhere else the next day for the meeting started. As my custom is, when I go into a town, almost always I forget something and I wind up going to Walmart. That's a specialty of mine. I always go to Walmart somewhere. Well, we went to Walmart, picked up a few items, we were coming around and got up to the door, or up to the cash register, we're checking things out. And there's this nice, sweet lady, good Southern lady, loved the Southern dialect. And she looked at my two kids and said, "Are y'all ready to get your hands on?" Why Walmart has to hire people that have cataracts, I don't know. That was 7 years. Look at me now. Why was that? No, I don't know. But since then, my daughter, who is now 13, she has a high knee problem. And I said, you raise teenagers, you can't understand what it takes to raise children. I've got three still in the teenage and got two out of it. I'm about two steps this side of Stonewall crazy. There is no manual written for raising youngins. You can read the Bible and study how they ought to behave, but there's no manual out there that tells you how to do it. In fact, most people I've read, the books I've read about raising children are done by people who haven't raised any. They have no concept of that. Children are wonderful. I hope all of this week we can have a good time of studying the Word of God together, get close to each other, get to know each other, and spend time with our Lord. If you will, please turn your Bible to Matthew 19. Now let me do this with you. This is kind of a prelude to what we'll be talking about. Let's pretend I'm a wealthy man. Now you've got to use the word pretend, because I am not. Let's pretend I'm a wealthy man, and I say to you, you come back tonight, we're going to have a drawing. If your name is drawn, then I will agree to pay all of your debts, no matter what they are. Just write you out a check for those debts. Now, the only stipulation is, I will give it to you in increments of $10,000. So you come back Monday night, I'll give you 10. Tuesday night, 10. Wednesday night, 10. Thursday night, 10. Friday night, 10. Now, if you come back Friday night, and show me your bank account that says you have not spent one dime of the money, I will give you the balance to come up to the amount of $85,000. I promise to do that. Now, the stipulation is that you've got to be here every night and get the 10 from me and deposit in your bank account the next day. That's the only stipulation. Now, in view of that, let me ask you this. Which service would you miss? Which service would you refuse to be? Brother, no way I did. Because the concept of $10,000 per service, a total of $85,000 at the end of the week, that's just more money than most of us see in a lifetime, and we just could not turn down the idea of being able to have $85,000. But I told you I'm not a rich man, so I can't do that. But what I am curious about is, which service will you miss this week? This amazing thing, and I don't understand it. I never have yet. And I often wrestle with this, and that is, by looking out over this audience, I can see your faces, but I don't know you personally. But I know right now, Brother Gary, that some of these people are going to be baptized. I don't know why, but you won't be. Some of you will not be back for the rest of this meeting. This will be the only time I have to look at you and talk with you about things that are important and valuable to your soul. I used to try to bring sermons and talk about and discuss it from this angle. Why don't you come back on Sunday night? Why don't you come back on Wednesday night? And I would try to prepare sermons and work on it to that end, and it occurred to me somewhere back down the road a few years, that's not the right question to ask. We should not ask the question, why don't you come back on Sunday night? Why don't you come back on Wednesday night? The question that we ought to ask is, why do you come on Sunday morning? So you answer that is why it's the rest. Why come on the Lord's Day? Why come on Sunday morning? If it were a matter of dollars and cents, we could pack this building. If I were a multi-millionaire, this audience would be here all throughout the week, but it's not going to happen. And the reason it will not happen is because people's lives have not yet got in line with what God wants out of them. So that's what we're going to use as a basic study this morning. What does God want me to do with my life? And how can I use that life? To His glory and to His goodness. There's a young man that comes to the Lord, Matthew 19. And he raises a question in verse 16. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Legitimate question. People who are interested in their soul will ask that question. Very seldom we ask it about people. But we look in the mirror and take a good hard look, oftentimes, in that mirror, and we'll be saying to ourselves, what else do I need to do? Is there something I'm not doing? Something else I need to do? And on we go in those kind of analogy sessions of looking in our own life and trying to figure out, what more can I do for God Almighty? This man raises the question, and then Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. That's God. And you and I understand who Jesus is and was. He is God. So by posing this question, he wants the young man to know who it is he's dealing with, who it is that he is talking to. So Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. In the long and short of that is, you do what God tells you to do. Then you can have those things that you're searching for, and you will have the answer to eternal life. You do what God wants you to do. So then, we pose the question in our own minds, if I stay away on Sunday night, if I stay away on Wednesday night, how do I answer this question? Is this what God wants me to do? Everyone else has to answer that. Is this what God really wants me to do? Is stay away from the worship of the saints and the assembly of God's people? Is this what God wants me to do? When Jesus said, keep the commandments, this young man is very determined to be sure that he's doing everything that God would want him to do, and therefore he poses the question, which commandments? Is there something else I'm not doing? Is there something else that I need to obey to keep myself in line with God Almighty? Jesus talks about the commandments. Now note the ones that he cites. Murder, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, honoring your parents, loving your neighbors yourself. All of those have to do with man's relationship with his fellow human beings. It deals with man respecting and caring about and being interested in the lives of other people. That's what it's about. So Jesus informs him about those commandments, and this is just a synopsis of the Ten Commandments, and this young man knew right away that's what he's talking about. So his response is, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now for some reason or another today at our age, because of, I believe, the very low standard that is in Washington, D.C., among our leaders and other places, perhaps our children are getting the idea that having sexual relationships outside of marriage is a rite of passage in the manhood. That this is what you must do in order to be called a man or called a woman. You must engage in these things so that you will be on the same level as everybody else. This young man said, these have I kept from my youth up. What are these commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew he had spent all of his life adhering to a moral standard that had arisen from the commands of God. He didn't live his life in shabby fashion. He didn't live his life in a half moral climate. He was committed to living his life the way God wanted him to live. He didn't steal. He didn't take something that wasn't his. He didn't bear false witness. He was a man that was raised with the idea, you love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Having said that, having done that with his life, he then says, what about that yet? What else is there that I need to do? Because there's something in this man's life that is sending him a message. There's something else I need to do, or rather, I want to be sure that what I'm doing is absolutely correct. I want to be sure that I am right with God. Now, how committed are you and I today? I want to be sure that I'm right with God. Now, if you sit at home tonight, you can't be sure of that. If you stay all the way tonight, you can't be sure that this is what God wants. There's no way you can be sure. Why? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So anything that I have to do with my life in a relationship to God is based upon what God has told me that He expects out of me. So can I stay at home when the church assembles and know that I am pleasing to God by staying at home? Can't do that. You can't be sure of that. I can be sure that being in the assembly is what God wants. But what have I got yet? What else is there in my life that I need to do to put myself in harmony with the will of God that my life might be what God would want it to be? Jesus says to him, verse 21, if thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I think oftentimes in my growing up years and in hearing sermons upon this, the idea is that Jesus says to him, you give everything you have to the poor, then come follow me. I don't think that's what the Lord said. I'll tell you why. If the Lord had been saying to him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then that would make sense. But think of it in this manner. If this man went out and sold everything he had, liquidated all his assets, gave in all his earnings, gave away everything that he had, guess what? Then he would be poor. Now who can help the poor? Only those who have the funds to help the poor. So if this man liquidated all his assets and sold everything he had from A to Z, then he would have no other means to help the poor earn that one-time shot of all of that money, and then forevermore, he would be the poor person. So what I think the Lord is saying is this. I believe the man made his living by buying and selling. I don't know why, but he made his living by buying and selling. So the Lord says, that's where you make your living. Now you take part of the proceeds from what you're doing, that profit, and you turn around and you give back to the poor. This man's life is like the lives of so many people. His life was a tremendous reservoir. But he had it dammed up. He could not flow to other people. And sometimes the overabundance, the overflow of his life might trip over the edge, and it might spill over, and it might touch somebody else's life. But essentially, he was not blessing the lives of others. Think about that story. Remember when Peter and John were going up the temple place? There was what? There was a beggar there. Over there making a living. And he was asking for what? He would say, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. Beggars were a common thing. Out of the street corner, out in the marketplace, begging for money because they had no means to support themselves in any other fashion. Jesus said, Matthew 6, now when you do your alms, which means good deeds, when you do your alms, do them how? You do them privately. You do them privately so no man sees you from the standpoint of flaunting what you're doing with your money and how you're helping other people. And your Father that sees in secret will reward thee openly. Now what the Pharisees did, and you and I understand, this is so wrong. But the Pharisees were drunk. They would do whatever they wanted to do in a public way, in a public display, and by so doing, they want everybody to notice and see what they were doing. You remember the widow with the two mites? I've been told that there was a large container, and it was made of such a material that when they would come by and drop coins in it, they'd draw a racket. And so those very pious and rich folks would walk by with their garments sweeping, and they would drop those coins in there so everybody could hear how loud it was. Here comes this little widow up there, and she comes up there, and she drops in her two mites, and Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. Why? Because she gave out of her abundance. She gave the very utmost of what she had to give. It wasn't spilling over the dam of her life. It wasn't just a little bit coming over there. She was giving truly from the depths of her being. So what the last thing to this man is, you've got to open up the floodgates at the bottom of that dam. You've got to allow these things to flow out of your life in the lives of others. And once you start doing that, Jesus said, you will have treasure in heaven. Now that's a principle I'd like to talk about. And I'm always somewhat reluctant because I know how it is with the Pentecostals and how they like to use it to the nth degree. But I would like to apply this principle, if I could, to all of our lives. And please know what I'm telling you this, I am not talking about dollars and cents. Please know that. Okay? I'm not talking about dollars and cents. Here's the principle. You, me, nobody can outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now, if you're looking for an investment, I invest $10 in the collection plate, the Lord gives me back $15. Ain't going to happen, folks. That's what this rich man was doing. He kept the commandments. He was a moral good man. But the reason he had all of that money was he refused to turn it loose and use it to help and benefit and aid other people. Wonder how many times, and I don't guess we've got any way of knowing it, wonder how many times missionaries are hurting because they're trying to raise money and they're trying to come to a congregation and sometimes they feel embarrassed and they stand up and they talk about, I'm going to do this work, I'm going to do that work, and they're needing some money and some funds. And sometimes elderships that are so good and dedicated to God, they just simply don't have any more money. And sometimes they'll do whatever they can to try to rearrange the budget and tighten things up so that missionary can get a little bit more money. Here's a novel thing. A novel approach, I realize, and again, I know that you can't do it practically, but I wonder how many churches would ever go to the bank and borrow money for a missionary. Just go to the bank and say to the banker, we need X number of dollars because we don't support a man in the field for the next 5 years. We want this money. We do it for a building in a heartbeat. If something happened to this building, the eldership could simply come forward to our congregation and say, now, we need to replace the building. Okay, we'll find our name. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll put this building back up again. But for a mission work, wouldn't we borrow money for that? You see, the things that God gives to us must flow from our lives into the lives of other people in order that their lives can be blessed by what we're doing. That's what God wants us to do with our lives. I'm not talking about dollars and cents. I'm talking about our time, our talents, our abilities, whatever we have, you give it to God because it's rightly His. When the psalmist says, the sheep on a thousand hills belong to the Lord, it literally belongs to God. You realize everything is His. He does not worship with men's hands, Paul says in Acts 17, as though He needed anything. The challenge in Malachi 3:10 was this. God was trying to convince them of the poverty of their gifts. How that they would find an animal of their flock that was dead already, bring that dead animal and offer it sacrifice to God. God wanted them to understand, what you're giving me is the crumbs off the table. It's what spills over the dam. You're not giving me that which ought to flow from your heart naturally because you want to please God. So God made this challenge. Now, Malachi 3:10. You give me what is rightfully mine, that is, as far as what the commands are saying, you give me what is rightfully mine, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. What God said, you cannot give me. You cannot outgive me. Even if you give exactly what the law says, you do exactly what the law commands, you cannot outgive God. Think about this. Again, think to the reservoir. Here it is. A little bit spills over the dam. What happens when it rains? Oh, it rains, that water begins to rise, and sometimes it will spill over the dam and go down below. Yet we sing this song. Mercy drops round us or falling, all but for the shower. See, God says if you empty it out from your heart, it flows out from your heart to the lives of other people, and it is flowing in a nice, good direction. The showers of blessings will come from God and fill it up their way. It does not get empty. It is a reservoir that will never get empty because of the blessings of God that come. Do not think I'm talking about dollars and cents. Because then you'll put God in a position of saying, I'm going to invest this in God because God will give it back to me. Don't do that. Understand the blessings that come because a man's heart is given to his God. Calculate how we sometimes sing that song. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, I got more ideas about my wife as to how I got that. I really believe it was the providence of God, but I couldn't prove that to save my life. But I know this about my wife. If I lost every dime I had financially, if I lost everything I had financially, and I was bankrupt, and I was kaput, I was wiped out, if I had my wife, I still could say, what a blessing God provides. You remember the burden of Job? That he lost everything? Oh, that's a tremendous loss that he had. But I think one of the great burdens he had was his three friends, possibly a fourth friend, and his wife. Curse God and die! What good does it do to serve God? What value is there in serving God because you've spent all of your life doing what? Letting your life flow with the lives of other people. Job, you spent all your life counseling others, teaching others, helping others up life's way. You spent all your life doing that. Now you tell me, what good does it do to serve God? And you see, sometimes our very spiritual, accountant minds, we are searching for a bottom line wherein we can say, this is why you serve God, because it is profitable. Well, that wasn't why Job served God. He served God because it was right. Not because it's profitable, but because it's right. You serve God and do God's bidding because that's where every person ought to live their life. So Job was the man that believed that. He lived that way, and then he lost everything. And his wife had been what she should have been. She could have helped him through that crisis. Let me tell you, I remember a time in my life. If you've never been in a business meeting with me, where the ungodly have sway, they can wipe you out. I've been to some of those business meetings, and I've always been amazed how the people who do not worship God on a regular basis, they don't give to God, they don't do anything with their life, they are non-spiritual. They can come to business meetings and give their 2 cents worth about what ought to be done. I bet you God don't know how to work. But I had one of those meetings, boy, I tell you. I don't remember just that. I just thought I'd come home. I got through the door. I walked into the den. And I went to my knees. Didn't think I could breathe. I keel over on the floor. Saw my face. I don't think I can get up from this floor. Please shut the door. Fall down the line. I'm through with preaching. They would have gotten a full with you. Get up. You can't stay here. Get up on the floor. cause of sin. I'm saying every one of us can calculate and figure out and tabulate how much we receive from our God. You cannot outgive God. The blessings of a family, a wife, a husband, children, to know that you can be a part of a faithful congregation, to know that you can come and bring your children, sit down and worship God, and know that what comes out of that pulpit will not be contrary to God's will. That's a blessing beyond measure. Times I've been on vacation and worshiped at different places, and I walked out of there and said, what a waste of time. I've heard things from the pulpit, and I'm saying, where did they get that? Where did they come up with that? That's not out of the Bible. And I've heard these things going on and on and on. You just can't imagine what a blessing it is to know you can be part of the congregation. That whenever the service is conducted, you know it's in spirit and truth, and it's all here because God is the audience tonight. Truth is taught. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And see what God says. Bible says this young man went away sorrowfully. Why? He had great riches. He was buying and selling and making gain, making profit, and he did not want to use any portion of that in some kind of overt act in which he had to care for the lives of other people. Remember Luke 12? And this is a parable. This was not a real story, a real account. Just take a parable. Well, there was this rather rich man that brought forth plentiful. And once it brought forth plentiful, then this rich man began to figure out things and said, well, now, what am I going to do? My barns are at capacity already, and I've had a bumper crop. Now, what am I going to do? He thought to himself, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down those barns, and I will build bigger barns, and thereby store my goods. And I say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who then shall all these things be? All the calculating you're doing, all the figuring you're doing, everything you're adding up, who will all of these things belong to now that you're passing off from the scene? Because tonight I'm going to require your soul. We go back to Matthew 16:26, and we talk about the value of the soul. How valuable is your soul? How valuable is my soul? Oh, up there. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? It's the most valuable thing we have. Nothing is greater than our soul. It is the most precious commodity that we have in our possession. Our soul. And this man was willing to throw it all away because he was not willing to do something with his life to reach out and be in the lives of other people. The man in Luke 12 was a man that could not care less about what other people were doing or what they had happening in their life. All he was interested in was constructing a bigger barn to house his surplus. So it is. Matthew 15, verse 8. The Lord cited from Isaiah. This people draw nigh to me with their lips, honor me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They just didn't spill over. It just didn't reach out and flow in the lives of us. Now let me see if I can make application so you and I understand. Because, Brad, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about what's sin this morning. I hope we can have that in our mind. Let's see how it flows. How it flows. Sister so-and-so is in the hospital. She's got a test. 3 days. That's two. What we're going to do? Does my Christianity affect me so much that I will be involved in your life? I want to touch your life. I want to be a part of what's happening to you. Now, she's in there for just 3 days, just in there for tests, nothing serious. Maybe you'd have time to go by. Maybe you wouldn't have time to go by. But surely, if you sit down and write a card, And now, what is it, 33 cents per pound? Thank you, federal government. But if you couldn't ride a car, you might pick up the phone and call her husband. Is there anything we do for you? Did you go into some part of your house where nobody else is? Or you call a closet area and pray to God for that person? Nothing serious. Just pray they can. You see, what it says is to our God, I want to be involved in the lives of others. The following. And this woman on the other end of the line says, my husband just had a heart attack. And we're at the hospital right now. What would your work colleague to do? I want him to rush to the hospital. Why? She needs you. She needs you. But shouldn't it flow from all of our lives that way? Shouldn't it flow all of our lives that way? She needs you. Don't let our lives just be that which spills over the dam. And occasionally, we touch some poor person, but let our lives be that which is a flowing of our relationship to God, and we want to touch everybody else's life. By prayer, by action, by doing for other people. Ever had anybody try to go through divorce? I did what happened to divorce. As sad and tragic as it is. People who go through divorce kind of find themselves like out of step with everybody else because the people they used to associate with, they can't be friends with now, supposedly, can't go out and eat with them anymore because now there's one instead of two. People are hurting. People are injured, spiritually speaking. And we would say naturally then, why couldn't the flow of our relationship with God be such that we would reach out and help people like that by letting them know that we are praying for them and hoping that they can work things out, hoping that things might turn out better. But I want you to know, no matter what takes place, we are praying for you. Another example. You've got a member here in East End that hasn't been here in 3 months. Know who he is? I don't know who he is, but you do. You do. You see, that's you in. See, preachers stand up here, and when we're preaching, everybody sits the same place. And when you sit the same place, I know where you are, and if you're not in your spot, I miss you. Got trouble sometime back, come today. This other girl, I'm sure they're seeing you. But man, I was there. No, you weren't. I saw your spot. It was empty. Well, I said, well, that's how I did. Don't do that to me. You know how feeble I am. How the memory goes when you get as old as I am. But you know, visually speaking, there are people in this congregation that are absent 1, 2, and 3 months at a time, and the question is, does my life simply spill over the dam, or does it flow to the lives of other people? To say to that brother or that sister, you are out of step with God, we are concerned for you, and we want to know, what can we do to bring you back into harmony with God and with the family here? But you know what the tragedy is? And I'm telling you from experience, this is true at Garfield. And I'm not sure that it would be true here, but I'm telling you it's true where I am now. There are people that have not been there for a solid year, and we're not really sure why they're not there. That can't happen. That can't happen. Just to use the analogy of the family. I walk out of my house. I don't tell Beverly I'm leaving. I just walk out, I get in the car, and I'm gone for 3 months. I pull back up in the driveway, I walk inside, and it's about 6 o'clock. Oh my God, where is my supper? No explanation, I just sit down and say, where is my spouse? She would probably give it to me with a Teflon skillet. She ain't doing it at all, I'll tell you. She would take a Teflon skillet and get the message across to me. What do you mean? What have you been doing? Why? I just had to find myself, and I've been gone for 3 months now. I just want to come back home now. Everybody's all right. No, it ain't. Why not? Why is it made that way? It don't work that way. In fact, you've gone like it is with me. I'm out of pocket for about an hour when I'm supposed to be home, and I'm running about an hour late. I might hear about that. But they're supposed to walk out on God, stay there for 6 months, and walk back in, sit down in the pew, and you're supposed to say, let me have you. So there's your back. How do you do it? Kids all right? You know what I'll say? Wait a minute! Wait a minute! All I can see me. No. It's time we kind of get honest with ourselves and our relationship with God and figure out that if we're going to do something with our Christian life, it better be reaching out and touching the lives of others by the gospel that we're trying to live by. Now, if we care about one another, and you couldn't miss the services, I wouldn't know that. You couldn't miss 2 services, but I wouldn't contact you. You couldn't miss 3 services, it wouldn't be Christians calling like crazy on the telephone. Where you been? We missed you. Are you sick? Talk to them, we've been out of town. You know, it didn't happen. Everybody comes to Kentucky, comes to Tennessee. Nobody ever comes to Tennessee to come back up to us, but they always go down to Kentucky, Tennessee, and visit their folks down there. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't know you'd been gone for a month. Oh, you're going down there to see the grandfolks, grandkids. People always have got a reason why they are not part of the assembly. But what does that do to the local work? Now, what's it do to us? This man thought that his life was in harmony with God. Can I tell you why? He wasn't a bad man. He's a good moral man. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal from people. He didn't lie about his name. He's a good man. And all of the workings of what we say is the criteria, the standard by which we say this is a good person. This man's a good man. But he thought that was enough. And he did not grasp the idea that it is not just being good, but it is in giving one's heart to God and serving God where individuals come. He had found that out there. And I think that's why he walked away from the Lord, because he didn't want to live that way. He didn't want to spend time with other people, caring about them, being concerned about them, being interested in them. He just simply wanted to be concerned about himself. So let me be obtrusive right now. If you are the kind of person that does not come back on Sunday night, that does not come back on Wednesday night, are you thinking about others? Or are you thinking about yourself? Hebrews 10:24 says, provoking one another, what? Why? For what? How are you going to do that if you stay at home? You can't. You can't encourage me. You can't encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can't be done. There are those who really believe that staying home is all right and it doesn't hurt anybody but myself. What a farce. What a joke. I've reasoned with people over the years about group. And I said, now listen to me, but I don't go out there and get to these bars and get stone drunk and lay down in the gutter and throw up all over myself. I don't do that. I just drink in my house. I don't hurt anybody. Because I'm doing it privately at home. And I wonder at times if that's not what these things about Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm not hurting anybody. A lie. Number one, you're hurting yourself. And number two, you're hurting the church. It's always that way. That's the first bell I've got to stop right now. Because the other one is going to come right close behind. Brethren, thank all of you. You listen well. May God bless us all throughout this week studying His Word.